Again, welcome this morning. We're so glad that you're here. You probably noticed a few things different about this morning. We've got Josh and Josh down here, which I thank you so much, Josh and Josh, for leading us today. Awesome, awesome. It's great. The school is refinishing the floor on stage, and we thought that they would be done this Sunday, but they put another coat on yesterday. So we just kind of roll with the punches, and so we appreciate Josh and Josh leading us this morning, acoustic set, and for you guys being flexible. So glad that you're here, and hope that you had a great time with your family and that you enjoyed it. One of the great things about holidays is being able to be with family and friends, and we were blessed to have both sets. My family came in, Penny's, my wife, her family came in, and we were able to spend time with them, and just a great time of sharing and spending time around the table and over meals. And of course, if you have been here very long at all, I talk about food in about every other message, I feel like, just because I enjoy it so much. But really, the great thing about getting together with family and getting together over meals is it's not really the food, it's the fact that you're around the table. You know, it's the fact that you're getting to catch up, and you're getting to laugh and tell stories, and you're getting to spend time and get to know each other. And there's something special about getting together around the table and sharing food together, because the biggest thing is it brings us together. That's what it does. Sharing a meal brings us together. And that's why Jesus, in the last night of his life, the one thing that he wanted to do with the disciples was he wanted to share a meal with them. Well, now, it was the time of Passover, so it was common to share a meal. And so they were getting together for the Passover meal, and so many things were going on that we look back now through the lens of history and realize that in Passover, through the Old Testament, when people celebrated Passover, the Jewish people, they were celebrating that time when they came out of Egypt, and God told Pharaoh to let my people go, and he didn't. And God, through Moses, said, tell the people to sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of it and put it over the doorpost, because there's going to be an angel come through tonight. It's going to kill the people of Egypt. If there's blood over the doorpost, the people of that home will survive. And so they had celebrated Passover because of the death angel passing over them and saving them before they exited out of Egypt. So here we are hundreds of years later, and Jesus is with his disciples, and they're celebrating Passover on the night that he would be arrested, and they are preparing that meal. And one of the things that they do is they prepare a lamb. They sacrifice a lamb. And we know that Jesus was about to go and be the great sacrifice. And so what he did, and he says to his disciples on that last night, and this is beautiful, it says this in John, he says, I have eagerly waited to share this meal with you. I mean, I've eagerly waited to share this meal with you. And one of the reasons is there's something special that happens when we get together around the table. I mean, we share our lives with each other. And Jesus says, I've eagerly waited to share this meal with you. And in addition to that, in taking the Passover together, which they did every year, he shared something else with them, which was, we refer to sometimes as the Lord's Supper or communion. And some people call it, you know, when you're reading about it in the Da Vinci painting, the Last Supper. And so we're going to, for those of you that later in the service, you can just stay seated if you want to and just stay where you are. Others that want to come and pick up some bread and dip it in the juice here, we're going to take communion. You can go back to your seats and we'll take communion at the end. But that's what Jesus was doing on that night. He was sharing that time with his disciples. Now, we're going to look at two passages this morning. And one is, they're both out of Luke, at the very end of Luke 22 and Luke 24, okay? Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the New Testament, and those books are about the life of Jesus. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about that last night where Jesus shares the meal, where he shares the bread and the wine with his disciples. And so we're going to read the Luke passage, and then we're going to read a passage maybe that you haven't read a whole lot. It's something that happens after night, and we'll pick up on that here in just a minute. But we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. All right? 22:14. All right, it says this. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Now, just to review again, this is the last night that Jesus is with him. On this night, later, after they share this meal together, Jesus will be arrested. All right? Then he'll be beaten, and he'll be taken to the cross where he'll give his life for us. So verse 14 says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Now, this is something that we're going to talk about in both of these passages. You and I have the opportunity to look back through time, to look back through the lens of history and the lens of Scripture. And we know what's happening here. The disciples did not. Jesus had mentioned several times that he would be, that he was going to have to give his life, that he would be buried, that he would be in the ground 3 days, that he would rise again. They couldn't comprehend it. They knew that the Messiah was with them. And they had believed their whole lives that God would send a Messiah that would deliver them from political oppression. Now, that's what they believed. What Jesus is saying to them here right now, they still don't comprehend fully, even though it's his last night, even though he spent 3 years with them. Now, they'll understand it fully in just a few days, but they don't understand it fully right now. So he says this, verse 16, for I tell you, I will not eat it again, this meal, until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying. Now this is where Jesus takes the bread, he breaks it, he divides it, and he gives it to them, and he says this, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, what's Jesus doing here? Jesus is using bread as a symbol. Okay? Now, there's other things in Scripture that serve as symbols that help us worship. I mean, it draws us closer to God in worship. Bread was a symbol. What did it symbolize? It symbolized Jesus' body. What's he doing with the bread? Excuse me. He's breaking it. He's breaking the bread, just like his body would be broken in just a few hours. And so he's using this as a symbol. So when we get together today, and when we do this occasionally throughout the year, we remember Jesus' body, his sacrifice for us, his willing sacrifice, when we take the bread. It's a symbol. The wine that he shares with them, the juice that we'll take today, that is a symbol we're going to read about in a minute of his blood. Some of you wear a cross around your neck on a necklace, or there's a cross in your home or in your office, and that is a symbol. It's a symbol of, when you see that, it's Jesus' love for you. It's Jesus' sacrifice for you. There could be several thoughts that come to your head when you see that, but it's a symbol. It's something that actually happened. When people are baptized, and we see that in the Scriptures, water is what? Water is a symbol. What is it? What is that water symbolizing? It's symbolizing that I have given my life to Jesus, and this water symbolizes that I had an old life, and now I have a new life. When I go into the water, that was my old life. When I come up out of the water, that's my new life. Now, the water doesn't literally wash away our sins. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of a changed life. It's a symbol that I've been washed, okay? So symbols are very important in Scripture. It's important for us in the sense that we don't worship the symbol, right? We worship Christ. We worship God. But the symbol draws us closer to Him because of what it represents, all right? So let's pick up here in verse 19 again. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, the old covenant was the law that you had to keep in order to be right with God, and no one could keep the law, really. No one could keep it 100%. So Jesus says, this represents the new covenant. The new covenant is this. You place your faith in me. I'm the substitute. You don't have to sacrifice any more animals. You don't have to go to any more festivals. You don't have to see the priest. I'm coming as your sacrifice. I'm coming, my body's going to be broken, my blood's going to be shed. And when you trust that I've done that for you, and you believe on me and you follow me, that's the new covenant. That's the new covenant. And it's free. Verse 20, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. Now, we know he's talking about Judas. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. The 12, they began talking. Well, who's he talking about? Which one of us is he talking about? Verse 24, and also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Now, this supper is, you know, they've just got through taking the body and the bread, the bread and the cup. Jesus has just got through talking to them about, I'm giving my life for you. And they're in a discussion because maybe Jesus said that one of them is going to betray them. And they start talking about, well, I would never betray him. Well, you know, you may not be the number one, but you'd definitely be number two if there was somebody to betray him. So they get into this discussion like a bunch of guys would. And then they start talking about, you know, who's better friends with Jesus? Well, Jesus spends more time with me. Well, Jesus trusts me more. Well, Jesus lets me hold the money. Well, Jesus asked me to come and prepare this room. And this is an important night. And so they start talking about who's the greatest. And also, verse 24, dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the king of the Gentiles, the kings of the Gentiles, lord it over them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. The Gentiles, he says, well, you're Jewish people. And there's, you know, Gentiles are non-Jewish people. And they, you know, they have kings and they have people in authority. And they have all these, you know, all these different people that are in authority. And they exercise their authority. And this person's over this person. And this person's over this person. And this person's over 100. And this person's over 1,000. And you have to answer to all these people. They lord it over them. Verse 26. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. And Jesus says, listen, now I want to redefine for you what it means to be great. Because you guys, you know, here it is the last night and you're still not getting it. What it means to be great is what I'm about to do for you. It's when I lay down my life for you. That's what it means to be great. And one of the things that when I was looking at this and I was thinking about our time together, and we hadn't been together in a couple of weeks, and it's be a good time for us to have communion and remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. You know, I was thinking, man, we're going to be together. We're going to share in this meal what God does. And, you know, I'm sure that, you know, Jesus got those guys together and it was just a celebration. You know, he was looking forward to it. They were all together and it was just a happy kind of time. But you know what? When you go back and read the scriptures and you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke and you read about Jesus and that last night, it was a very stressful time. I mean, he was saying, I eagerly desire to have this with you. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when all three of those authors talk about this night and this sharing in this meal, they all talk about Judas. They all talk about the fact that Jesus that night said, there's one that's going to betray me. Jesus, the 12 guys that he was the closest to, he knew that one was going to betray him. He knew who it was, and he knew what was ahead of him that night. He knew that he was going to be arrested. He knew that he was going to willingly give his life. He knew that he was going to be beaten, that he was going to be flogged. He knew that he was going to die. It was a stressful time. It was a stressful time. And in the middle of that, he draws those that are closest to him together. Listen, you know, for you and I to think that I'm going to go to church when I have it all together. You know, I'm going to get together with other people when I have it all together. Or I come here and I'm with other believers, or I see someone from church out in the community and I have to smile. I have to put on a happy face, or when someone asks me how I am. Listen, Jesus spent time with those closest to him, the people that you're the closest to, those folks that walk with you in this journey with him. They're together at the most stressful times. That's what happens. And so during this time, it wasn't all celebration. It was a stressful time. And so Jesus goes on to talk about what serving should look like. Now, the second passage I want us to look at, and it relates to this passage, is in chapter 24. Just turn over a couple of pages. And this is a passage maybe that you haven't heard about as much, or maybe you've read it a lot. But this, what we're reading about here is, are two guys who are Jesus, in between these two chapters, 22 and 24, Jesus has been beaten. He has been nailed to two pieces of wood. He's been crucified, and he dies, and he gives his life for us. He became, because of the sin in my life and your life, and we've all committed sin against God. We've all done things that we're not proud of. We've all done things to offend God. Jesus came and said, you know what? I will take that punishment that Scott deserves. I'll take that punishment that you deserve. And I will give you freedom and forgiveness. And I'll take the punishment. And if you'll believe on me and receive that, you'll have freedom and forgiveness. So he took my punishment, he took it to the cross, and then we know that he was laid in a grave, and he was there for 3 days, and he was resurrected. Now, there were when he was resurrected, in this 3 days, what do you think is going on with the disciples? Well, the disciples, not only the 12, but the many who followed him, the dozens who followed him, men and women, those folks, they were distraught. They did not get it. They did not remember. They didn't know that, okay, the Messiah is going to be crucified, even though he's told us it didn't make sense. Their life is upside down. They think that because Jesus has been crucified, that the Romans are going to come and get them and probably kill them. And our Messiah, our leader, the one that's come to redeem us, now hope is over. Everything that we hoped for, he was going to come and deliver us. He was going to redeem us. He was going to purchase us. He was going to deliver us from this political oppression and he was going to make us a great nation again. He's dead. It's over. And we put our faith in him. We're confused. We're scared. We don't know what to do for 3 days. And at the end of those 3 days, a couple of women went to check on the tomb. And when they did, Jesus was not there. He was not in the tomb. They came back. They told the 11 at that point, disciples, because Judas had killed himself because of the guilt over his betrayal of Jesus. They go back, they tell the 11. The 11 say, we don't believe you. That's a bunch of jibber-jabber. But a couple of them left. Peter and John, they left to go see the tomb. And they left to look. And when they went and looked inside, Jesus was not there. But they still don't really realize completely what's going on. And where we pick up in this passage are two men, not two of the 12, but two followers of Jesus that are going back home. Two men, and they're walking back to their hometown, Emmaus. Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So we're going to pick up in chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. All right? So here's two guys. Jesus has been crucified. They don't know what's going on. All right? They don't understand it all. Verse 13 says this. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, two of his followers. About 7 miles from Jerusalem, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Now, this word talking means this. It means that they were kind of in a deep discussion. All right. They were in a deep discussion. What were they talking about? Everything that had happened. What had happened? Jesus, remember, he makes a triumphal entry into Jerusalem because he's been in other towns. He comes into Jerusalem. He's riding on a donkey. People know him. There are people that hate him, and there are people that love him. There are people that think he's the Messiah, and there are people that think that he is the devil. And so he comes in, and there are people that are worshiping him, and the chief priests and the Romans, they know that he's there, and the Jewish leaders, they hate him because he's bringing followers over to him, and he's saying that the law is no longer. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. But they were so threatened, that's why they killed him. And so he comes in and people are celebrating him, and then he gets arrested, and it's a public display, and he is beaten and he's scourged and he's whipped and he's crucified. And all the people of Jerusalem know this because this man for 3 years has gone around this nation healing people, loving people, teaching people, and Jerusalem is kind of turned upside down, and Jesus is crucified and he's put in a tomb, and 3 days later he's not there. And so these two guys are walking down the road. And they're talking about what happened. And it says they're in a deep discussion, and maybe they're saying, well, maybe this is what it means. And the other one's saying, maybe this is what it means. And maybe there's kind of a little bit of debate going on, or a little bit of, you know what, they're trying to get their head around it. They're trying to figure it out. And they're walking down the road, and verse 15 says this, "And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him." Now, this is Jesus who's been resurrected. He's in his resurrected form. This is about 3 days later. Verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Now remember back in verse 16, it says they were kept from recognizing him. They didn't know it was Jesus. Now, how that was done, we don't know what kind of appearance Jesus had, but they didn't know who he was. And he says to them, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" Essentially is what he says. And they say, they stood still, their faces downcast. Verse 18, one of them, Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" I mean, do you not know anything? I mean, have you been like in a room by yourself for the last week? I mean, have you not known about Jesus coming in and getting arrested and being tortured and being crucified and being put in a tomb? I mean, this is the talk of Jerusalem. Don't you know what's going on? Verse 19, what things, Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people and the chief priests and our rulers." Now notice they say the chief priests and our rulers. The Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders and the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to come and redeem Israel. And now they don't know, because he's dead. And they haven't seen this redemption that they've been waiting on. Now, you and I know that Jesus didn't come to set up a political kingdom. He didn't come to establish an army. He didn't come to establish a better currency. That's not why he came. He came to set up a rule and a reign in the hearts of people. And this is what they don't get yet. Jesus came so that we could be forgiven of our sins, and we could experience freedom, and we could experience intimacy and closeness and oneness with the Father and oneness with each other. That they don't know that. Their heads are not around that yet. And they're saying, we had hoped that he would be the one that would come and redeem Israel. All right? So, verse 21, "And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us." All right. "They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb." They're talking about John and Peter. "Some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he wasn't there, but they didn't find him. Verse 25. "And Jesus said to them, how foolish you are." Jesus kind of rebukes them. "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now listen, you guys are Jewish. You guys have grown up reading the Old Testament. Do you not know what you've read your whole life? Do you not know what the prophets have been talking about? He said, this is what the prophets are talking about. And then Jesus says this, verse 26, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And he says, listen, if you go back and read the prophets, the Messiah, Christ, is who they're talking about. And they have said this, and Jesus said this. He didn't say, I've said this, because they still don't know who he is. But he has to suffer before what? Before his glory. He has to suffer. There has to be a suffering before he's glorified. Now, what does the glory mean? The glory means that he's resurrected, that he ascends back into heaven, that Jesus is where he is today, that he is in heaven with the Father. That is his glory, because he came, he was obedient, he did what the Father asked. And he said the suffering has to precede the glory. Okay? The suffering precedes the glory. Now, Verse 26, do you not know that Christ had to suffer these things and then enter His glory? 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. So He opened up the Scriptures and He just kind of explained to them as they're walking down the road. And where's Moses? Moses is at the beginning of the Old Testament. All right? So He begins with Moses. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament. He starts with Moses and He goes all the way through the Old Testament. And He talks about how the Christ has been talked about all through every book, through every prophet, through every person that wrote, every author of the Old Testament. And He talks about Him. That's what He says. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. Verse 28, and as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He was going to go farther. So they're coming down a road. They're coming down and they've got, here's Emmaus. They've got to go left to Emmaus, and Jesus starts kind of going this way. And they say, and as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He was going further. Verse 29, but they urged Him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So He went to stay with them. Now, why do you think they want Him to stay with them? He's explaining who the Christ is. He's been talking about all the Old Testament. He's saying this is who Jesus is. And they are listening and they're into it and they are learning. And they're saying, no, don't go. Go with us. Go stay with us tonight. Let's keep on talking. We're trying to figure this out. So let's keep on talking. So they head to Emmaus. Verse 30 says this. And when He was at the table with them, He took bread. Isn't that interesting? Now He's with these two guys. He just saw on the road. What had He done 3 days earlier? He took bread. He took wine. He told those 12, He said, this is My body broken for you. This is My blood shed for you. And so He goes into the home of these two guys as they go to Emmaus, and they're sitting around the table. They're talking about life. They're getting to know each other better. And there's a sharing and there's a growing and there's a deepening of relationship as they talk, and they're talking about the Lord, and they're one of heart, and they're one in spirit, and they're learning and they're probably worshiping and enjoying this. And when He was at the table with them, He took bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and He began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. And He disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? What do they mean? I mean, weren't our hearts being stirred? I mean, He was on the road with us and He was talking with us and He was explaining to us the Christ and why Christ came and that He had to suffer and then He would be glorified and that He was coming and why He was coming. And it's really, we didn't have our heads around it, but now we have our heads around it. And then they sit down at the table and Jesus breaks bread. They realize when Jesus breaks bread who He is. And then Jesus disappears and they say to each other, weren't our hearts stirring within us on the road? It was Jesus, verse 33. And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Why? Because they had to go back and tell the disciples. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Now the disciples are saying this. By this time, Jesus has also appeared to Peter. And they're saying, it's true, the Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. Now, is that not interesting? I mean, isn't that incredible? I mean, when we're talking about the fact that Jesus is recognized by them when He breaks the bread. Just a couple things real quick. I'm going to cut you loose. But one thing that you see here, one is this. Jesus is involved in their everyday life. Where is Jesus? Jesus is with them walking down the road. I mean, they're just walking down the road. Jesus is walking with them. They're sitting at the table having a meal. What's Jesus doing? He's sitting at the table having a meal. He's just part of everyday life. And you know what? For you and I, Jesus is a part of everyday life if we look for Him. Jesus is a part of everyday life. Jesus isn't reserved for this room. Jesus isn't reserved for this stage. Jesus isn't reserved for when I talk. Jesus isn't reserved for when you just have a prayer or when you just go to Bible study. Jesus is a part of everyday life if we look for Him. Jesus is a part of washing dishes. You can wash dishes. And when you're washing dishes, you're thinking, man, God, thank you so much. Thank you for my family. Thank you for this meal that we got to share over this plate. And I just do this. I pray that you just bless my family. And God, I just thank you that we're able to have food and that we're able to share in life together. I thank you, God, for just nourishing my family. You see God in washing dishes. That's where you see Him. You see Him in everyday life, wherever you see Him in your business. I mean, you see Him when you're in creation. It's so easy. The trees even point to Him. The Scripture says in Psalms in the Old Testament, it says, if we don't praise Him, the very rocks will cry out. What a beautiful testimony right here in East Tennessee as we get to go out and enjoy nature that we see, man, you know what? If I don't praise Him, the Scripture says, the very rocks will cry out. He's here. But you know what? He's downtown. He's on Gay Street. I mean, he's not only in nature, but He's downtown. And when you're walking around people and there's not really many trees or any grass or rocks to be seen, but you're like, God, I thank you for these people. I thank you for how you love people, how you've created people and all these people that are together. You, God, are so creative. Every one of these people are different. Listen, God is in every day. God, I thank you that I can sit at my desk. I thank you that you're a God of order. I thank you for the people that I'm going to be able to meet today. You can see God in everything. God's a part of everyday life. And the next thing I want you to see is this. It's just that in the breaking of the bread, listen, it's when they broke the bread that they recognized Him. Isn't that amazing? They talk on the road, they get to the house, they sit down, they're sharing a meal, and they take the bread and they break it. Boom. They recognize who He is. It's in His brokenness that they recognize Him. You may have seen this movie over the Christmas holidays that came out called Unbroken. Our family saw his first movie we saw during the holidays on Christmas Eve. And it's the story of Louis Zamperini. True story, if you're not familiar with it. A couple of books have been written about his life. And Louis Zamperini was learned to run in high school and was a successful runner, entered into the 1936 Olympics in Germany and placed eighth. And his last lap, he set a world record of one lap's time. Had great success there, entered into the United States Air Force in 1941, September of 1941, was in the Air Force for a couple of years before the bomber plane that he was in crashed in the Pacific Ocean in 1943, and he was adrift with two other men. He survived, was adrift in the ocean for 47 days, was captured by the Japanese and was a prisoner of war in Japanese a prisoner of war camps, and was beaten, and was if you see the movie, it just depicts the long suffering that he endured. It's a very inspirational movie. It's incredible. He was caned over and over in the head. He was kicked. There's one scene where prisoners of war are forced to come and hit him in the face. He's beaten over and over and over and over and over. And the movie ends with him coming back to the States. He survives this. He's unbroken. The rest of his story is that he comes back. He gets married. He begins to drink a lot. He begins to struggle with anger and hatred toward his captors. And his wife becomes a Christian. She invites him to a Billy Graham crusade. He gives his life to Christ. Spends the rest of his life telling other people about Christ and about forgiveness. The movie's Unbroken. And it's an inspirational story about this man's life. If we take the life of Jesus, Jesus who willingly allowed himself to be beaten. He was captured, he was arrested, but he did it of his own volition. He did it willingly. He could have prevented his arrest. He could have freed himself. But because of you and because of me, because I have a need in my life, I need to be forgiven, and so do you. There is a weight on your heart. Now, you may be sitting there and saying, how does he know that?
because it's true for all of us. There's a weight on your heart. And that weight feels like it's 1,000 pounds. You know what that is? That's your sin. That's you trying to do it on your own. That's guilt, and that's anger, and it's greed, and it's jealousy, and it's hate, and it just weighs on your heart. And Jesus comes to say, I'll take that. The only way that you and I can be forgiven is for there to be a sacrifice. Jesus came as our sacrifice. Not just so we could technically be forgiven, but in that forgiveness, you and I experience grace and love and mercy and purpose and meaning. We get to experience that. And Jesus said, I will willingly take that beating. I will willingly take that torture. When they put me on these two sticks, I will willingly stretch out my arms and allow nails to be driven through my hands and through my feet. Because you see, Jesus is a picture of brokenness. If there was a movie made about the life of Jesus, it wouldn't be unbroken. It would be broken. I willingly give my life. I allow my life to be broken for you. And when you take this bread and you break it, that's my life given for you. So I want to ask you this morning, have you experienced that broken Jesus in your life? I mean, have you said, Jesus, I deserved punishment. I deserved it, but you took it for me. Thank you so much. Would you forgive me of my sins? Have you done that? All you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I give you my life. That's all you have to do. Nothing special. You just do that. But you know what? You got to swallow your pride. You got to say, you know what? Jesus did something, because what you've been trying to do it yourself. You've been trying to, you'll never do it. You'll never be able to do it. Jesus did it for you. And you have to be willing to receive what Jesus did for you. Now, believer, let me ask you this. Are you recognizing Jesus when He walks along the road with you? And when He sits at the table with you? When you go about your day, when you go about your weekend, you go about your work, and you go about home, are you recognizing Him? Because He's there every day if we're willing to recognize Him. He's there. Now, in just a minute, what we're going to do is take this bread and take this juice as we remember the Lord's sacrifice for us. Would you bow your head? I'm going to lead us in prayer. Jesus, thank you that you were willing to be broken. And we say thank you for that, because it's in that we're made whole. We thank you that we can be made whole because of your brokenness. And I pray, God, that we would follow your example in being willing to be broken for other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Josh is going to play for us. I just want to ask you to do this. If you would like to partake in this, you can. If not, if you just want to sit there and pray or sit there and think about what God's doing in you, that's fine. But if you would come to, from both sides, just come down the middle aisle. There's one plate of bread. There's two things of juice. Just take a piece of bread, dip it in the juice, and then take it back to your seat, and we'll all receive it together here in just a moment. But if you'll come down the center aisle and then back to your seats, that would be great. Let's go ahead and receive this. Let's bow our heads. If you would just spend this moment of silence, just communicating to God whatever it is that's on your heart about what He did for you or who you want to be. Jesus, we thank You for doing something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves and nobody else could do for us. We thank You for being our great sacrifice, for exchanging our sin for Your God. We just thank You for taking our sin and giving us Your forgiveness. And we worship You. And we thank You for Your body that was broken. We thank You for the blood that was shed. And we thank You that in Your brokenness, we were able to be made whole. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Let's take it together. May you recognize Jesus as you walk along the road and as you sit at your table. God bless you. Have a great day.